Brothers and sisters, please rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing on this New Year's Eve at the beginning of this service. Let us rejoice in the Lord with the words of Psalm 33, the verses 1 and 4. Brothers and sisters, at the end of this year, we may see again that also in this year, the Lord continued to gather his church all over the world, from all peoples and nations. We are one with this church of all times and places, and together with this church, let us now also profess our undoubted Christian faith, and this evening we do it with the words of the Nicene Creed. Let everyone confess with me the following words. We believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages. God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing together from hymn 54. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. The Lord who gathers his church from the beginning of the world to its end, our help. Let us sing about that with the words of hymn 54, all 8 verses. Two more. Brothers and sisters, let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Father, we are here together as your church at the end of this year, 2019. And when we look back on this year, when we look back on this decade, and when we think, and when we realize that there are more than 2,000 years since your Son came on this earth. And there are thousands of years before that, before he came on earth, since you formed all creation. And if you look at our own lives, 1,000 years are so long for us. We have a hard time imagining how the world looked like 1,000 years ago. But then we confess that 1,000 years are for you like one day. And one day is 1,000 years. And then we humble ourselves and we feel so small before you, the Almighty God. We feel so small. If you look at all that happened in this world, in all those many years and centuries and millennia, and now we know that in this all you are working. We see a world in which many desperately are looking for a purpose of his life. Desperately are looking for a way out or for a better world. But we know that nothing happens by chance. Also in this year which is coming to an end. And also in the coming year, nothing is coincidence. But it's all part of your work. Even the little things, even in our own lives, they're all part of your work. In which you work towards the day that you will make all things new. And we know that our life on this earth is a preparation for that eternal life. What a wonderful future we have. Father, that's the promise which we may have from your word. That's the certainty which we may have and which may be proclaimed to us also this evening. The promise, the gospel which we as your church also proclaim to this world. And give us then that we may stand in this world, in this certainty, in this hope. And that then we may rejoice. Rejoice even if you go through suffering. Rejoice even if you let your church go through difficult times. The world is attacking the church. But we know that also this is part of your work. You are using this also to prepare the ultimate victory. Father, give us then that you may be encouraged in this worship service by the preaching of your word. Give us then that we may be filled with joy and thankfulness and express it to you in our worship. And received in our worship as our sacrifice of thankfulness. Glorify your name tonight and all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this evening we will read two parts from the Word of God. First, from the Old Testament, from Zechariah chapter 9. And then thereafter also about the fulfillment of this prophecy in the New Testament, Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. So first we read Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah lived in the time of the Babylonian exile, in the time of King Darius. And it is in that time that he received these oracles. And we read the oracle in chapter 9, there we read the word of God. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust, and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set you prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the slingstones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty! Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. So far from Zechariah, let us now read Matthew 21, verse 1 to 11. And we read about our Lord Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem in triumphal entry. And then we read the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So far, the scripture reading. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is also a prophecy about the coming king. The Song of Solomon, he sang about the promised king. Let us sing from Psalm 72, the verses 1, 2, and 4. Brothers and sisters, the text this evening is from Zechariah 9, verse 8 to 12. Let us read those verses again. Zechariah 9, verse 8 to 12. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the bottomless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of a year, it is tradition to look back on the year that's almost passed. What happened in the past year? And this year, especially, you will notice that a lot of people look back not just on this year, but also on this decade. What were the most important things in this decade? And if you look at what people talk about the newspapers write about, if you look at what important people, so-called important people, speak about, it's all about the great things in this world. The rise of China, the problem of climate change, some other problems, the quest for peace, which never stops and never finds peace. And you see time and again that people, half the world unites behind certain persons. In the past year you saw that half the world unites behind a girl of 16 years old in the hope that this will change the world. But that happens every year again. And every time it's someone else. And after a while, people are disillusioned and discover that this also did not bring a new world. The world is desperate. But also that is nothing new. They were desperate in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. They were desperate since the fall in sin. Desperate because there is no hope. And they know that deep in their heart. And they try to find hope. They try to find salvation, but cannot find it. Some people stand up and lead their people and do a lot of good things and establish a kind of peace on earth. Caesar Augustus was known for the peace of Rome. He brought peace on earth in the Roman Empire. But that peace was no real peace. There was constant unrest. In the same century, the Roman Empire a few times ended up close to civil war. After First World War, the war to end all wars, people hoped that the League of Nations would bring a new world order. It didn't come. After the Second World War, the United Nations are powerless, can't do anything. There's no peace on this earth. Brothers and sisters, in this world, God puts us as church, and God gives us the word, his word, in which he speaks of true peace. And we know, we have received wisdom through the Holy Spirit. We know that this is the gospel of peace. And how do we stand in this world as God's people? We can complain about all that the world is doing to us, about the human rights, about the whole LGBT something new movement, about the threats to our schools, the threats to the freedom of religion, about the bill that's being prepared by the government, the federal government. We can complain about so many things. But that is not what God wants us to do. Especially in times when this world is talking about their longing for peace, their longing for a better world, that we stand in this world knowing that our King is coming. And that's the message which Zechariah proclaimed to the people of Israel. Imagine the situation of Israel in exile. It was not good for them. It was dark. Not much hope. But in that situation, Zechariah said to God's people, rejoice, because your King is coming. And that message still stands. The King came, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes again. We know that he came. We know what he did. We know that he worked salvation. And now the gospel of salvation is spreading all over the world. And no power can resist the word of God. And we see that it reaches all nations and all peoples. And as certain as the word of God is going over this world, so certain is also the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, and through the Holy Spirit, we as God's people rejoice. Rejoice, your King is coming. And that's a theme for tonight. And we see three things. In first place, the King depends on God. Second, the King receives strength from God. And third, the King saves God's people. The King depends on God. The prophecy of Zechariah came to Zechariah, came to God's people in the time of the Babylonian exile. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, that was when the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And there it says that the Lord was very angry with your fathers. They went into exile because of their sin, the continual sin. Not only for a few years, not only for a few decades, but for hundreds of years. After God led them out of Egypt, it started already in the desert. And then in the time of the judges. And then in the time of the kings. And then God finally said, after a lot of patience, they had to go into exile. But now again, God comes to his people and tells them, there is still hope, therefore repent. That hope is for you if you repent. And then God tells his people that he used all those nations, the Assyrians and now also the Babylonians, to punish his people. But those nations are all tools in his hands. And then these nations became proud and arrogant, and they went farther than the Lord told them to go. And then God says his anger is aroused over those nations. And now he is going to punish those nations because of what they did to God's people. First God uses them to punish his people. And now God is angry with them because they dealt harshly with his people. God is jealous for Jerusalem and he will restore it. And in Zechariah 3 we see Joshua, the high priest, the vision of Joshua, the high priest, and in filthy clothes. And Satan is standing beside him and accusing him. And then God tells Satan to be silent because God has redeemed this Joshua. And God tells him to put on clean clothes. So throughout Zechariah, we see that God, in his grace, punished his people because he wanted to bring them back. God in his grace sent his people into exile because he did not want them to get lost. Totally. And it is in his grace that that Zechariah now can prophesy that there is hope for God's people if they repent. And then chapters 8, verse 1 to 8, Zechariah prophesies about the coming peace and the prosperity of Zion. And in verse 8, there we see a repetition of the promise to Abram. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. That is the greatest promise which we have. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That is what God promised to Abram and his descendants. That is what God promises to us, his church, as well. You will be God's people, and he will be your God. Because of that, because you are God's people, God will protect his people. not because of anything in you. Israel went into exile because they were not good enough. But God still protected them, even in their misery. And then in chapter 9, we read the oracle of the word of the Lord against the nations. In verse 1 through to 7, there we see how God's power is being described, which is addressed against the nations. And in verse 8, the beginning of our text, we read that the enemies will no longer march in Jerusalem. Until then, and during the time that Zechariah was prophesying, Jerusalem was a ruin. And everybody could walk through it, and enemies could march through it. It had no protection. But God says in verse 8, it will come that God will encamp in Jerusalem, and enemies shall no longer march through Jerusalem. And if that happens, that is reason for joy for God's people to shout, to rejoice greatly, verse 9 says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. It is not just a bit. Not just, well, let's sing a song. No, it's rejoicing greatly. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Cry it out everywhere. Such a great news. Why? Because your king is coming. Isn't that a great message? Your king is coming to you. Well, every time when that happened in those days, it was great news. The king is coming. And this is a special king. When you speak to Israel about the kings in the past, those kings were all bad examples, most of them. They led the people astray. The kingship in Israel was a failure. There were some good kings like King David and Hezekiah and Josiah, but most of them were evil, and that led to God's punishment. And that all shows to God's people the inability of human kings. And therefore, don't put your trust in human kings. But God says, now the situation is going to change. I am going to do a new thing. Because your king is coming who is righteous, having salvation. And that is what makes him different from all the previous kings. He is not going in his own wisdom. He is not collecting his own counselors around him and depending on what they think, he makes his decisions. No. He is humble, Zechariah says. He's mounted on a donkey. Mounted on a donkey. Riding on a donkey, it's not a sign of power and military strength. Try to imagine how it was in those days. A king coming to a city, sitting on a high horse, in all his splendor, people can see him from afar. Not so this king, riding on a donkey. What did he use a donkey for? A beast of burden, we read in Matthew 21, just to carry burdens. But that is how he comes, riding on a donkey. Not on a horse, not in chariots, but peacefully. In humility, not focused on his own glory. In verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. There is no place for war horses and chariots in God's people. God already told Israel when they entered the land of Canaan that they should not put their trust in horses and chariots. Now God will cut them off. The battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. And this text, your king is coming, humble mounted on a donkey, is quoted in Matthew 21. Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of this prophecy. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, he came in humility. But he is king, the king who humbled himself. There was no king on earth, and there is never a king on earth who was as humble as the Lord Jesus Christ was. But he showed in his life There's only salvation by going God's way. And God's way is not the way of human pride and wisdom, human splendor and power and military strength. We see where that brought us. In Genesis 3, the fall in sin. Human pride, you will be like God. Well, this is the world, which is the result of that, because we wanted to be like God. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes in humility, not in pride, not in splendor, but in humility, going God's way. And he brings us new life, eternal life. He depends on God and not on human wisdom. In the second place, we see that he also receives strength from God. A lot of people wondered in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of people now wonder, is Christ crucified? Is he a king to impress the nations? Does that bring salvation if you believe in fairy tales of someone who died on the cross and rose from the dead? Well, indeed, Paul says, for Jews this is a stumbling block. For Greeks it is foolishness, 1 Corinthians 1. But then you can return that question with, look at all those kings which came on this earth from the beginning of the world until now. Look at all those in power. Have they ever been able to bring any good to this earth? The world is nothing better. Israel's kings trusted in their own power. They trusted in the power of surrounding kings, but they could not deliver. The heathen kings, they were powerful, but didn't bring salvation. The one empire came up and went down again and was succeeded by the other empire. If you remember the dream in Daniel 2, the big statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron. All those empires went down and disappeared. None of those empires exist. And if you look at the mighty countries now, the superpowers, who knows what happens in the next 10 years? Who still remembers the Soviet Union? It's gone. What will happen to America? What will happen to China? If God speaks but one word and they are gone, like the Babylonian and the Persian empires. Could those kings, could those rulers bring salvation? No. That's the foolishness of humans. They think that in their own power they are able to build a better world. They reject the only wisdom that brings eternal salvation. The only wisdom which comes from God. It has become foolishness for the majority of the leaders on this earth. But it is this king who is humble. This king who is totally different from any other king and ruler. This king does not trust in his own power, but trusts in God. This king receives then also the strength from God. And only God, the creator of heaven and earth, he only can bring restoration. And he will bring a complete new creation, because that is what is needed. This creation is so totally corrupt that we cannot make a better world. Everyone who tries will fail. A new creation is needed. And that is what this king will bring. Verse 8, now I see with my own eyes. I turn my face towards you. I see you with my own eyes. I see what's happening to you with my own eyes. That's what God says to his people. That means God shows his face, figuratively speaking. As we say at the end of a sermon and in a blessing. God turned his face towards you, or God lift up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. So when God sees with his own eyes, when God looks at his own people with his own eyes, that means that God looks favorably upon his people. God gives his grace to his people, his help. He delivers his people from human power and evil. And that happens when he sends this king. This king will do great things through his humility. In verse 10, it speaks about he will rule from sea to sea. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Through humility, not by showing power, not by having a strong army, but through humility, he will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ, he conquered Satan by his death on the cross. He conquered Satan when Satan thought that he had conquered Jesus Christ. The world didn't know how salvation was to come. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 2 that the rulers of this age, they did not understand this wisdom from God, or else they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. They don't know. Satan didn't know. But God knew. And Jesus Christ went the way of humiliation, of utter humiliation, by which he conquered and defeated Satan. And that is also what Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 4 or verse 6. Zechariah 4 verse 6, there he says, there God says, not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. And that is what we must remember, brothers and sisters, always. Not by might, not by power, not in numbers, not in having rulers on the throne, but by God's Spirit. And again, the world does not understand this. And therefore the world will fail. The one ruler after the other will try. And the one will have a little bit of success, the other will have no success. But ultimately they will all fail. But Christ knows what true wisdom is. And he fulfills God's will. And he is our king. And rejoice because your king is coming. He will rule from sea to sea. And Christ's people knows this. And this is the way in which we as Christ's people will act, brothers and sisters. Also now, at the end of this year, in a new year, we will not put our trust in numbers. We will not put our trust in power, in money, but in God's Spirit. And Spirit's weapon is the Word of God. Colossians 25, Ephesians 6. And it was very clear in the Roman Empire. Christians were persecuted already from the beginning, as soon as Christ sent out his Spirit. And the disciples started to preach, they were persecuted. They were persecuted throughout the first century, throughout the second, third century. And see what happened. The more ferocious the persecution got, the more the church grew. And also now we see that. Satan can try to persecute a church. But we see it in China. We see it in the Middle East. We see it in Africa. He is not able to destroy the church. Often under persecution, the church even grows. When a church is being persecuted, then the members of a church are being called to testify in their own lives and even sometimes give their own lives. Well, that is a huge testimony if you can do that. And they can do that because of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And we see that in countries where the church is being persecuted, the church is standing strong. On the other hand, if we look at countries where the church has freedom for centuries already, in Western countries, then the church is in decline. The majority of Christians living on this earth are living under persecution in one way or another. And God knows that this is the way in which his church grows, in which his church is being built up. And therefore, we know that even if persecution would come over us here in our own country, we know that in whatever way Satan attacks, God is using his attacks and turn these attacks against him so that the church will grow. And therefore, we do not fear, but we rejoice because our king is coming. In the third place, we see that he saves God's people. He is coming with salvation. Having salvation is he. What is salvation? When you talk about salvation, then everybody has his own thoughts about salvation. Israel had their expectations. They were thinking about the restoration of the kingdom of David. In Matthew 21, they spoke about the son of David, and the disciples couldn't understand when he told them that he was going to die. They didn't believe his announcement of his death, because that was not the way he was going to restore the kingdom and bring salvation. And even after his resurrection in Acts 1 verse 6, they asked, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom for Israel? He still needed to teach them a lot. His plans were not like their plans. Salvation, which he brought, was not the salvation they expected, but it surpassed that salvation by far. Salvation is being worked through his sacrifice and through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit renews us so that we know the truth. What no human being can discern, what no human being can discover, we know through the Spirit of God. We know what real salvation is. Real salvation is salvation from eternal death, salvation from the power of sin, a salvation that will change our life. A salvation that will not bring a better world, a salvation that will bring a better me, a better us, a better people. That will renew God's people and make God's people able again to serve the Lord. Real salvation is real peace with God. That is why in verse 11, Zechariah speaks about the blood of the covenant, of my covenant with you. It refers to sacrifices in the Old Testament. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they are a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ is ultimately the blood of the covenant. Only through his blood there is reconciliation. And because of the blood of Christ, we can be sure that God will act. Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit, Zechariah prophesied. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are being set free from the bottomless, the waterless pit. The waterless pit that reminds us of the situation of Joseph, who was thrown into the pit. It reminds us of Jeremiah, the prophet, who was thrown into the pit. There was no water in it, but he couldn't leave. And he was sitting there the whole day in a small pit without light, without possibility to get out. Hopeless situation. That is what a waterless pit stands for. God will free his people. God will free the prisoners from this hopeless situation. And now they become prisoners of hope. They have hope. And God will restore to them double. It will be better than ever before. As God did to Job, he will do to his people, restore to them double. A time as was never before. It will surpass even David's time. Brothers and sisters, Christ comes. Christ is conquering this world. He conquered this world by his suffering and death. He defeated Satan, destroyed Satan. And now he will come again. In the meantime, he sends out his apostles and his church into this world. To him is given all authority in heaven and on earth. From the river to the ends of the earth, he is reigning, Psalm 72. His kingdom is from sea to sea, to the earth's remotest ends. His kingdom brings real peace. The earthly kingdoms always end in oppression of the common people. You see it always. As soon as a new kingdom, as a new government is being established, then after a while they become corrupt as well, and they are in it for themselves. Corruption is rampant. You see it in every government, also in Western governments. We can pride ourselves in being democracies, but we know there's so much corruption. The powerless, the poor, the common people always have to serve the powerful, those who have money. The ideal of William of Orange, the prince in the Netherlands who fought for the freedom of the Netherlands. In Geneva, there's a Reformation monument, and there those words are still there, can still be read by everyone. It says that the subjects are not there for the prince, but the prince is there to serve the people. And that's the ideal, the biblical ideal. Christ came to serve. He came to save us. He came for his people. And now his people is being united with him and will be there for him. We are reconciled with God because Christ first gave himself up for his people. The glory of the King can be seen in his love for his people. This is our King who loved his people so much that he gave his own life for his people. And therefore, because we know that, we may rejoice greatly. He will make all things new. He will bring an end to suffering. He will bring an end to sin, to corruption. He will bring new life. The new life where this whole world is longing for. We know we may have this new life. We may look forward to the perfection of this new life. And that's a beautiful future which we may have. And which we may be reminded of now also at the end of this year and the beginning of a new year. Brothers and sisters, also tonight at 12 o'clock and tomorrow and every day again, rejoice. Rejoice, your King is coming to you. Expect your King. Be ready to receive him. Rejoice. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now respond to the word of God with the singing of Psalm 72, the verses 5, 8, and 10.
Thank you.
Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. You are our God and our Father. We are your people. There's a wonderful promise which we have. That is the certainty which we may have in this world in which nothing is certain. In this world in which everything changes constantly. And we can't even be sure what will happen tomorrow and the day thereafter, the year thereafter. Father, we know this, a world that is living in this uncertainty, a world that does not know where to find a better future. Father, we pray, will you give us then that we may stand firm in faith and that we may show to this world that we have hope. Father, then we look at our own lives and we see all the suffering which we go through as your children. We also see the threats of the evil one and this world that is more and more turning against you and your church. And sometimes if we, like Peter, look at our own situation, we start to sink and to drown in the waters of this world. But let us then look on you and put our hope in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And know that despite all the threats, all the waves, all the billows, all the dangers of this world, all the anger of this world also, despite all that, we are safe in your hands. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, you are our God and our Father. Be then with us when we are going through difficulties, when we are struggling with illnesses. Be with us when we are grieving. Be with us when we are dealing with difficulty in our lives, when we are struggling mentally, when we live in poverty, or when we are dealing with broken relationships. There's so much that can press us down. We can become depressed if we focus our eyes on ourselves, our own situation. But lift us then up and give us then that we may lift up our eyes and look on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at your right hand, from where he will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And that is our expectation, that is our hope. And give us then also that we may find that certainty every time again, every time when we are having doubts, every time when difficult questions arise in our hearts, in our minds, also those times that we have a hard time believing your word. Give us then that we turn to you. Open our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit for your word and your promises. And give us light, so that in your light we may see the light. Be with us also when we are being blessed with wealth, health, and everything is going well, that we don't take it for granted, that we don't start boasting in ourselves, but that we boast in you, the giver of it all, that we give thanks to you for those abundant blessings. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings which we as your church may receive in this country. We thank you for the freedom which we may have, even though we see that many are turning against you and would wish to take this freedom away. But we still may have it, and we thank you for the government which you put in authority over us. We thank you for all the blessings which we may receive in the Christian schools, and all those who work there and support that work. And will you work powerfully so that also that work may continue and that work may contribute to the building of your church and your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the blessing of so many organizations which we may have in our churches. For the care for others, Eucalypt, Fairhaven, other organizations in which we fulfill our task in this world together. We thank you also for the many contacts which we may have with other churches on this earth. Father, give us that we may use it all to serve you, and not to build our own kingdom, but to serve you and to glorify your name. Be then with us, each and every one of us, whether we are young or old. Be with our children when they grow up, that they also may come to the point of that they may have the desire to profess their faith publicly in front of your church and also in this world. Be with the parents in their task to raise their children as covenant children. They are the first responsible. Give them then that they take their responsibility as they have promised at the baptism of their child. And even though they may receive the support of the schools, they do not abdicate the responsibility. Give them the parents that they may see that they may receive what they need to take their responsibility towards their children. That they may raise them in the knowledge of you, the Lord. Be with the grandparents and give them also that they may take their responsibility towards the next generation. Support their children also in the raising of their grandchildren. And give us all as members of the congregation that we feel responsible for each other. Also the little ones which you put in our midst. But also others. That everyone in your congregation may be comforted, strengthened and encouraged. Give us then that as such, as communion of saints, we may stand strong in this world in which there is so much loneliness, so much evil, so much hatred, that we may shine because of the love which we show in the first place to all those within the communion of saints, but then also to those who are outside, that we do not wish anyone to perish, that we do not hate those, even those who attack the church, but that we have the desire that they turn to you, repent from their evil and be saved. Father, be there with this world. Will you work powerfully through all that is happening, that the world may more and more see that it is all your work, and that you are working with haste toward the day of the return of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that many may see it and recognize it, fall on their knees, repent, and receive forgiveness and salvation. Father, will you gather your church? Will you call all those who are chosen so that the number of those chosen, that they all may be called soon and your kingdom may come soon? Father, we thank you for this worship service. Be with us this night. Whatever we do, bless us and protect us and glorify your name in our lives. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may now give your sacrifices of thankfulness, which are for mission work and PNG. And then thereafter, let us then sing hymn 79, "We Come, O Christ, to You, True Son of God and Man." Hymn 79, all five verses. brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.